Turn with me in the Holy Scriptures tonight to the 8th chapter of the prophecy of Zechariah. Zechariah, the second to the last book in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 8. For our preparatory service tonight, I call your attention particularly to verses 16 and 17 of Zechariah 8. This is the word of God. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, There shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Let your hands be strong, ye that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. For before these days there was no hire for man, nor any hire for beast, neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in because of the affliction. For I set all men, every one, against his neighbor. But now I will not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And it shall come to pass that as ye were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and ye shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, As I thought to punish you when your fathers provoked me to anger, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not, so again have I thought in these days to do well unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah, fear ye not. These are the things that ye shall do. Speak every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor, and love no false oath. For all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. And the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, The fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore, love the truth and peace. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. There ends our reading of the Word of God tonight. May the Lord add His blessing to our reading of His Word. My text tonight is made up of verses 16 and 17. These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. And love no false oath. For all these are the things that I hate, saith the Lord. Now let's come before God in prayer. Father in heaven, we have read thy word. Apply it unto our hearts. And now we turn our attention to a portion of the scripture that we have read. Grant unto thy servant the ability rightly to divide the sacred scriptures and use the word that he speaks for the glory of thy name and for the edification of thy church. Give to us all the grace to hear and hearing to believe. And believing to do the Word of God. Forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. People of God, the prophet Zechariah was a post-exilic prophet. That is, he prophesied after the return from the captivity. He identifies himself in the first verse of the first chapter. In the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. There is a reference to the return from captivity in our chapter. In verse 3, thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Later on in the chapter, there is also reference to the rebuilding of the temple and the laying of the foundation of the house of God. The prophet Zechariah was a contemporary of the prophet Haggai. Together, they encouraged the people of God in the work of rebuilding the city of Jerusalem, and in particular, the rebuilding of the house of God. Ezra chapter 6, verse 14, Ezra 6, verse 14, contains a reference to both of these prophets. And the elders of the Jews builded and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. The words of our text for tonight belong to the answer that the prophet Zechariah gave to a delegation of the leaders of the Jews. A delegation was sent to the prophet, and that delegation put to the prophet various questions. Beginning in chapter 7, the first three verses. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah in the fourth day of the ninth month, even in Chislu, when they had sent unto the house of God Sherezer and Regem-Melech and their men to pray before the Lord and to speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts and to the prophets, saying, and then follow the questions that this delegation puts to the prophets, and in particular to the prophet Zechariah. Those questions had to do with the continued observance of certain fasts and feasts that the children of Israel had observed in captivity. Now that they were restored from the captivity, should they continue to commemorate those feasts and those fasts connected to the captivity? Zechariah answers that question of the leaders of the people in chapter 7 and in our chapter 8. His answer is divided into four parts. Each part of his answer begins with the statement, and the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying. That statement occurs in chapter 7, verse 4, again in chapter 7, verse 8, in the first verse of chapter 8, and again in the 18th verse of chapter 8. The words of our text, therefore, occur at the very end of the third section, just before the beginning of the last section of the prophet's answer. The text makes clear that the Lord's concern is not with the outward observance of feasts and of fasts, but that the Lord's concern is with the heart. The Lord is interested not merely in outward observance, in the keeping of feasts and fasts, but the Lord is interested in the hearts and in the lives of His people. Hearts and lives that are devoted to Him in thankfulness and in holiness. This is real religion. Not form and ritual, but that we love what God loves and that we hate what God hates. This is a fitting passage to consider for a preparatory service. The occasion of the return from the captivity to the promised land was a type in the Old Testament of the spiritual deliverance and salvation of the people of God. A couple of outstanding Old Testament types of that deliverance and salvation would be the deliverance out of Egypt, but also the deliverance much later in Old Testament history out of the captivity. That spiritual deliverance is memorialized in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper that you will partake of next Sunday morning. And then the text itself is appropriate. For the sacrament of the Lord's Supper itself calls us to hate what God hates and to love what God loves. This belongs to our preparation for coming to the table of our Lord next Sunday morning. This is what we must examine in our own hearts and lives this week. Put yourself before the question, do I hate what God hates? And do I love what God loves? And then, partaking of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper worthily, we are strengthened in our resolve to hate what God hates and to love what our God loves. I call your attention tonight to the things that the Lord hates. Let's notice three things together. First of all, what it is that the Lord hates. Secondly, why the Lord hates them. And then finally, the consequence of this hatred of the Lord. The things that the Lord hates. What the Lord hates, why the Lord hates them, and the consequence or the result of this hatred of the Lord. It is striking that when the prophet comes in the text to describe what the Lord hates, he describes those things that concern our neighbor. That's the text. These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates with respect to your neighbor. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. And love no false oath sworn to your neighbor. For all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. The neighbor is generally all with whom God causes us to come into contact. All whom God, according to His inscrutable will and wisdom, caused to cross our pathway in life. That broadly is our neighbor. But the emphasis in the text is on that neighbor of ours who is also a brother or a sister in the church, our closer neighbors, our fellow Israelites in the days of the prophecy, and in New Testament terms, our fellow church member. The neighbor of the text, therefore, is the one sitting next to us in church tonight, or in front of us, or behind us. Our neighbor is the one with whom we will sit down next Sunday morning at the table of our Lord, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as close neighbors. We will partake together of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. That the text concentrates on our behavior towards and our relationship with our neighbor is not because our behavior towards God is minimized in the text. That certainly is not the case. The prophet does not downplay in the text the importance of our relationship to God, emphasizing rather our relationship to our neighbor. For the fact of the matter is that there can be no right behavior towards our neighbor, no real love of the neighbor, apart from first of all, love for God. And our love for the neighbor is only the fruit of, the manifestation of, the love that we have for God. This is the reason why the prophet concentrates in the text on our relationship to the neighbor, because it is in our relationship to the neighbor that we manifest our love for God. There are other reasons. It belongs to the reason why in our text the prophet focuses on our relationship to the neighbor, that the Lord distinguishes clearly those who are true believers, genuinely His children, from those who are hypocrites in the church, those who are only outwardly children of God, but not genuinely the children of God. That was the case in Israel. In Zechariah's day, they all claimed to be the people of God. The people of God are we, they said. The children of Abraham. They were all outwardly members of the church and all participated in the worship of God, including the keeping of the fasts and the feasts. But, there were a good number of them who demonstrated in their behavior that they were hypocrites. Their confession of God and faith in God was false. and only with the mouth and not with the heart, because they did not live in sincerity and in truth with their neighbors, their fellow church members. Only the man who lives uprightly in his relationship to the other members of the congregation, only the man who lives uprightly in his relationship or her relationship to their brothers and sisters in the congregation is a genuine child of God. In the second place, and closely connected, it is the prophet's purpose that the true believers will themselves have this assurance in their hearts, will themselves know that they are the children of God, that they are God's people, that they will possess that assurance and be confirmed in that assurance. And therefore, the apostle, the prophet, describes in the text the relationship that they have towards the other members of the church. Herein lies the assurance for themselves that they are the children of God. Herein lies the assurance that they are God's beloved people, that they live in love with their neighbors, and that they seek the well-being of their brothers and sisters in the Lord. In the text, the prophet speaks of certain things that God hates. And by implication, what he loves and what pleases him. Four different things. The beginning of verse 16. These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye, every man, the truth to his neighbor. This is what the Lord loves. Implied is what the Lord hates, what he detests, what he abhors with all his being. What he hates is the man who does not speak the truth to his neighbor. The implication of the text is that this was going on in Israel at this time. The implication of the text is that they were lying to each other, not speaking the truth to one another as they ought to be speaking it. The implication is that they lived deceitfully with each other. The businessmen in Israel deceived and lied and cheated their fellow Israelites. And their attitude was, that's the way business is. Among the children of Israel, there was backbiting and slander. They were not speaking the truth in love about each other, to each other. But behind the backs, of their fellow Israelites. And that comes out, if you read the prophecy in its entirety, more than once that's mentioned. They were slandering their brothers and sisters. They were backbiting. They were saying things that were not true, or if they were true, were hurtful, and put their brothers and sisters in an altogether bad light. Always. This is a sore danger in the church. Always. This is a threat in the church, and something against which the members of the church must be on their guard and fight. In the second place, in the last part of verse 16, he says, execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. Execute the judgment of truth. That goes a step farther. The Lord hates it when among His people judgment is rendered that is not according to truth, that is, according to the standard, the one, the absolute standard of truth, which is the Word and law of God. The prophet is addressing here especially the leaders in Israel, the elders, if you will, in Israel, the office bearers, the priests, and the prophets. They did not speak the truth. They did not issue the judgment of truth. They were partial in their judgments. Popular opinion held sway, pleasing the people, the majority of the people, or a class of people like the rich in the congregation, rather than judging according to truth. And again, this is always a sore evil that threatens the church. Always a danger, especially for the leaders of the church. Third, the first part of verse 17. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against His neighbor. The Lord hates not only the evil word, not only the lie, the slander, the backbiting, but the Lord hates the thought, the evil imagination within the heart. This is the extent of God's demand on us. His demand on us is not only on deeds and words and outward conduct, but His demand is always a demand upon our hearts. Our hearts. Always, this is a threat. We know that by our own experience. Everyone here tonight knows what a threat this is in the church and in his own life personally. Do you not? The danger of outwardly manifesting ourselves as friends and as those who love one another, while in our heart there is the thought of envy. of revenge for some evil that we perceive has been done to us at some time in the past. We smile. We extend the hand of fellowship. But in our hearts, there's hatred and revenge. This the Lord hates. And last, verse 17, love no false oath. The Lord hates those who utter false oaths and who love to utter false oaths. Notice, the Lord does not hate those who swear oaths. There is a right and a proper time for the swearing of oaths. The church requires these oaths of us at important junctures in our spiritual life. The Lord doesn't hate the oath, but what He hates is the swearing of a false oath. What He hates is those who swear an oath, but who do not perform the oath that they have sworn, and who have no intention of fulfilling the oath that they have sworn. This was an evil in the prophet's day, as this is an evil in our day. Think of those who have sworn the oath to be faithful to husband or wife till death do them part, who are not faithful to the oath that they have sworn, who swear that oath falsely and go back on the oath that they have sworn. Think of those who have sworn the oath over their children at the time of baptism before God and His church to bring up their children in the fear of His name to His praise and glory, who are not faithful to the oath that they have sworn, who do not teach their children to the utmost of their ability, who do not set before their children the good and godly example, who do not discipline their children in love. Think of the office bearers in the church who swear before God the oath of office, but who are not faithful to the oath that they have sworn to be the servants of Christ and of God among His people. Think of those who swear the oath of public confession of faith, promising before God and His church to be faithful in their church membership, diligent members of the true church of Jesus Christ, who go back on that oath and sinfully lead for wrong and personal reasons the true church of Jesus Christ. God hates the false oath. Why? Why does the Lord hate all these things? Notice that the text does not tell us explicitly why the Lord hates these four things. It tells us that He hates them, but the text does not provide us a list of reasons on account of which the Lord hates all these things. And that's because from a certain point of view, We don't need that list. Everyone here tonight, even the little children and the young people in the congregation, know tonight that the Lord hates these things. And why the Lord hates these things. And we grown-ups in the congregation, we certainly know why the Lord hates these things. Why does the Lord hate these things? First and foremost, because God Himself is a God of truth. God demands truth of us. Truth of us in our dealings with each other, because God is a God of truth. He lives the truth within Himself, in the divine being, in the life of the Trinity. Truth, Father to Son, and Son to Father, Father and Son to the Spirit, and Spirit to Father and Son. And the triune God loves the truth. He is truth Himself. God, who is a God of truth within Himself, is also a God of truth in all His dealings with us. Thank God that He is. Thank God that He is truth to us in the Word of the Gospel that He speaks to us. In the Word of the cross of His own Son, Jesus Christ. In the Word made visible to us in the sacrament next Sunday morning. Thank God that He swears no false oath. Thank God that His word of promise, the word of salvation, the word of the gospel, is a word of truth that He keeps now and will keep to the very end. As the God of truth who keeps His word, so must we. It also belongs to the reason why God hates all of these things. That all of them, this belongs to the reason why these four are pointed out in the text, among other possibilities, but these four are especially a threat to the unity and the peace of God's people. All of them disrupt the unity among the brothers, the unity of the congregation. That's pointed up in verse 16 when he says, execute the judgment of truth and peace. And peace in your gates. When we speak the truth to one another, when we imagine no evil in our hearts against each other, when the office bearers in the church execute truth in the gates, and when we swear no false oath, but always swear and keep that which we swear, the fruit is peace. Blessed peace. Peace in our marriages, peace in our families, peace in our relationships to each other, brother to brother, sister to sister, peace in our life together in the congregation with a view to the enjoyment of that peace. We must hate the things that the Lord hates. There is a consequence of this hatred of the Lord. This hatred of the Lord is a real hatred, a hatred that is experienced. It is not the case that this hatred of the Lord merely is directed against the evils that are mentioned in the text, but not against those who practice these evils. That's the foolish teaching of many today. God hates the sin while He loves the sinner. Not so. Clearly, our text teaches otherwise. God does not only hate these evils, but He hates those who perpetrate these evils, who go on impenitent in these evils, who will not turn from these evils. And that hatred of the Lord, the impenitent sinner is made to experience. He knows that anger of the Lord and judgment of the Lord against him for these evils in his life. God's hatred, you see, is quite different than our hatred. We may very well hate something or even hate someone, but that hatred is ineffectual to do any harm to those whom we hate. Not so with God. Whom He hates, He judges. And whom He judges, He destroys. The church must express this hatred of the Lord. It must express this hatred of the Lord in the exercise of Christian discipline against those who perpetrate these evils in the church, against those who refuse to live in peace and unity in the congregation. But the consequence of this hatred of the Lord against these evils is that it serves as a warning to the true church and to the faithful child of God. The consequence is that we are stirred up to fight against these evils in our own souls and in our own lives. The consequence is that those who are walking presently, you examine yourself as I will examine myself. The consequence is that those who are presently living in these evils among His people, repent of them. Turn from them. Fight against them. And walk over against these evils. That repentance shows itself in a striving to love those things that God loves. And this people of God, is the evidence of His grace. You look for that this week in your own heart and life, imperfect as it may be. No question about it. But it's there that we hate these things in our own lives that God hates. That we fight against them, repent of them, turn from them. That we do. That's grace. Amazing grace. Grace that is grounded in the cross of Jesus Christ, whose death we commemorate next Sunday morning. What God hates and what God loves is revealed in the cross of Jesus Christ. There, all those things that God hates in us, that we are guilty of, He has judged in His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. At the same time, the cross is the power by means of which God works in our hearts the hatred of these very evils and the love of those things that our God loves. And this is true of us. Next Sunday morning, when we come to the Lord's table, we will be confirmed through the sacrament and the gospel preached, confirmed in our hatred of those things that God hates, confirmed in our love of the things that our God loves. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy grace and the cross of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank Thee that that grace manifests itself in this, that we hate the things that Thou dost hate, abhor, and despise, and that we love more and more, love those things which Thou dost love. Dismiss us with Thy favor. Forgive graciously our sins, whether in speaking or hearing Thy word. For Jesus' sake, amen.